Our scripture passage for today is found in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to follow along. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Adrian, for reading the scripture for us. Wish everyone a happy Chinese or Lunar New Year. Here we are again, going through a new year. And some of you might not know, but if you can ask a person what sign in the Chinese calendar they're born under, for example, if you find out who is born in the year of the rat, you more or less can figure out their age. They're either 12, 24, 36, 48, 60, or 72. Got it? So that's another way to get people's age if they're kind of shy. Just get them to tell you what year they're born in. Okay, that's a freebie, a gift to you. I have the privilege also of sharing the message on the first Sunday of this new year, and we talked about walking with God, what that means. And I have been praying about what we'd like to study together through the Sunday messages, and I'm glad God has showed me a very appropriate book to study. Because this is our 35th year, and our theme this year is doing life together, carry each other's burdens. If you have joined us for the special meetings with Reverend Tingson, he talked a lot about this theme from Galatians 6, and that's very, very good. But of course, those are the special revival meetings. This is for the whole year, not just for those meetings. So as I prayed and reflected, the Lord brought to mind that we want to take a journey through the book of 2 Corinthians. Of course, Pastor Charlie is taking us through 1 Corinthians, so the background are shared. Why 2 Corinthians? Well, there are many, many reasons, and it will become, I'll bring it up as we go through this, but this morning, just for starters, here in this letter, Paul is addressing lingering problems and concerns in that church. And even though we are separated by thousands of years and different language and culture, many of these problems are the same as ours. So there's lots of relevance and application. But this is also a letter where Paul really talks about himself, about himself and how he views his ministry. So that's why we could call this the letter of the transparent Apostle Paul. I don't think he realized that God in his sovereign way will have this letter preserved for us. Right? He was just writing because he loved the people in the church in Corinth. He spent 18 years after he founded that church with them. He loved them, but they're going through all kinds of problems, as you will see. So he's just bearing his heart out. As you know, Paul wrote 23 out of the 27 New Testament books. Some of his letters, for example, Philippians, has a very upbeat character, right? Rejoice in the Lord. He was in prison and he was rejoicing because, you know, and he was asking the people to. But this is a very different kind of tone where he's just sharing his heart, pouring his heart out. At this point, all along in this Corinthian correspondence, there are false teachers who has infiltrated the church, and they started a movement to discredit, or because it's in the news every day, to impeach Paul. Can we use that word, impeach? Yeah, we can, because as I look it up, impeach means to cast doubt on a practice or a person, especially to challenge the credibility and validity of a public figure. And that's what's happening south of the border. But this was happening in the Corinthian church many thousand years ago. These false teachers who call themselves super apostles, they came in and they were trying to cast doubt on the credibility of Paul, who founded the church and was sort of the spiritual father to them. All right. So in this letter, you're going to find a very strong and forceful style. And there's going to be lots of digression. You know, when you're speaking your heart out and you're very emotional and passionate, one thing leads to another. So you'll find this in this letter. It's a very rare and beautiful mix of strength and tenderness and compassion together. So this is quite a thing. I believe you'll find this very helpful. Some of the key themes are suffering, forgiveness, reconciliation, ministry, servanthood, giving. And in chapter 4 and 5, we'll get a glimpse of what happens after death, which was what I want to cover as we were looking at living our life in light of eternity. So this will just come and you will see where it fits in this letter. All right. So these are some of the reasons why we want to journey through that as we focus on our theme of doing life together, carry each other's burdens. You will find that it's very relevant and very applicable. So pray for me as I prepare these messages. And also I want to challenge all of you to invest your time in God's Word by reading through 2 Corinthians. Here is a list, a partial list of all of a few books of the Bible, starting from the shortest book to read. If you want to say, I have read a book of the Bible through, start with 3 John, right? 2.2 minutes. Get started. And you come down. 2 Corinthians will take 45 minutes. Whether it's a Netflix 20-minute episode or a TV 42-minute thing, and you know most of you don't just watch one episode, right? So for 45 minutes, you can invest in reading through this letter, and it will bear eternal dividends for sure. And of course, it will make our Sunday time a lot more meaningful for you, all right? So this is my challenge to you at the beginning of the new year. Read through the letter, not just once, but at least do it once and ask some questions. Because as you know, the Corinthian correspondence, there are at least four letters. And God only preserved two of the four. And how do we know there's four? You'll find clues, and Paul mentions that. And 1 Corinthians is the second letter, and 1 Corinthians is second, and 2 Corinthians is the fourth. And we don't have the other ones. And so a lot of the things we have to piece together, because when you write a letter to someone, you're not going to repeat all the things that both of you know. You'll just talk about it. And we are kind of eavesdropping or peeking in, so we have to try to piece together some of the missing parts. That's why studying a letter is very, it's like you're being a detective, all right? So bear that in mind as you read through the letter. This is the challenge. And we've read through it, but I just want to highlight again, he starts in a typical way, who wrote the letter, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to whom? The church of God in Corinth. These are house churches, together with all his holy people throughout the province of Achaia, which is modern-day Greece. And later on, we'll kind of look at where they're situated, not today, but next time. And then he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes into it, all right? Verse 3 to 7 is one paragraph, and then 7 to 11, and then more. Now, interestingly, as you go through it, once he starts the letter, he talks about troubles and suffering. And this is where we're going to focus on this morning. What is the question that will inevitably be asked when trouble comes our way? One word. What question will we ask when trouble comes our way? Yeah, some of you said already, why? Right? Why me? Why this? Why now? Right? Why? This is a big question, very, very important. And of course, today we will get a partial answer. But to overview this, you will know that in the Old Testament, many saints ask that, like in the Psalms, you know, why, O Lord, you know, why have you not come through? And some of the prophets ask that. But the short summary form is this question God never answered in the Old Testament. God never answered it. Job was brave enough to say, Lord, show yourself and tell me what's going on. And God did show himself eventually. And what did he do? He basically gently scolded Job. He never answered him why. We knew, but Job didn't know. But God just showed Job how great he was as we sang. You know, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? So not answering the Old Testament. And interestingly, when we come to the New Testament, it seems to be not a problem anymore. What's going on here? Well, it's still mentioned a lot. The questions still exist. The short form of it is God merely points to his son Jesus Christ when people ask why. So, for example, in Hebrews 5:8, it says, Jesus Christ, son though he was of God, he had to learn obedience from what he suffered. Can you imagine that? Like Jesus, who is sinless, the Son of God, while he was on earth, he had to learn to obey God from what he suffered. And of course, the picture that comes, I want you to think about, is Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. What was he praying? Father, if it's possible, can you please take this cup away from me? I don't want to go through this. And then he says, yet not my will, but yours. This is how Jesus learned obedience while he was on earth. There's a lot more to be said. The one more verse I'll show you. In 1 Peter 4:18, Peter just say, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So the short form of this is the question of why suffering comes into one's life. In the New Testament, God merely points to his son Jesus Christ. And not only to his son Jesus Christ, but his son Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. That's God's answer. I suffered for you. I died for your sins. And I'm going to be with you as you suffer. No answers to why. Okay, but there are answers to why, as we'll see this morning, all right? Why God allows suffering into the lives of his children. From this passage this morning, verse 3 to 11, we can focus at least on three points. Suffering transforms our attitude towards ourselves. Suffering prepares us to be of real help to other people who are suffering, and suffering drives us to pray to God as we never would otherwise. And in passing, we will see that suffering strengthens our relationship with God and with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, as nothing else can. And of course, we will have a lot of chance to come back to this as we go through the book. By the way, I'm going to put some long quotes. You can take a snapshot. You can try to jot down. But all of this will be uploaded to the church website every Tuesday morning. So if you didn't catch everything, don't worry. It's not lost, okay? So just relax and just take it in. So the first one is suffering transforms our attitude towards ourself. And we can see this in verse 8 to 10. The top is the NIV and the bottom is the New Living Translation, which is a bit freer. Let's use that one. Paul says, we were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. Anyone can identify with that feeling? Crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. We'll never get through this. In fact, we expected to die. That's it. But as a result, we stop relying on ourselves and learn to rely only on God who raises the dead. As Paul describes the kind of persecution, the suffering, and some people think maybe it's illness he has or a combination of all of this, these are all good guesses. Whatever it is, he and his team felt crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. A lot of people think this refers to where it started at Ephesus. When Paul was at Ephesus, a lot of people came to the faith. And as a result, they burned their books and their idols and everything related to idolatry. And you know what happened? The trade unions that make these idols, they had a big riot. They want to basically mob Paul, but they have to hide him. All right. So this is the kind of persecution we're talking about. So they had to kind of get him out quickly. And of course, you could say there was a price on Paul's head. Right? The mob's not going to let him go free, because if he goes to another town, what will happen? The other people who make idols will lose their job too. So you could say there could be a literal death sentence on Paul's head as he was going around preaching the gospel. And so this could be some of the pressure he was referring to. And in 1 Corinthians 15, there's a phrase that where Paul says, I fought with the wild beast at Ephesus. Does he mean this literally? Because, you know, at the games, they throw convicts and convicted criminals there to fight the gladiators or to be eaten by the beast. Or is he figuratively referred to the kind of people that are after him? Okay, so, but this is just to give you an idea the kind of pressure he was going through. He expected to die, but as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and rely on God. Come think of it, if I'm going to die, God could raise the dead. All right, so this is how his attitude changed. And so suffering, if we allow it, can transform our attitude towards ourselves. It humbles us and strips away unrealistic self-confidence and pride, right? When we're everything's going well and things are going our way, we feel on top and we feel, wow, we're really in control, right? But when suffering comes, when trouble comes, it just strips away all of that unrealistic self-confidence and pride. And what it does, too, is it reminds us and shows us how fragile we are. One moment, we are on top of the world. One visit to the doctor's office, and our whole life, our whole timetable is turned upside down. How little control we have. That's what trouble does. And so it reminds us of how dependent we are on God, and it helps us live accordingly. Interestingly, you know, when I say people ask why when trouble comes or suffering comes, do you know atheists also ask why? Which, when you think about it, is kind of ridiculous, right? They don't believe there's a God. Everything is random. So they shouldn't be asking why. It just happens. It's random. Anyway, I'm not trying to make fun of them, but I'm just saying when trouble comes, we kind of know that there's someone there in control, and that's why we ask why. And even atheists do that. Trouble helps us see our weaknesses if we allow it to, and to start working on them. This is what can happen when trouble comes our way. And so I'd just like to kind of come back, and this is the message, which is even a freer paraphrase of how it changed Paul's attitude and mind, right? He says, what was happening to me was so bad, we didn't think we were going to make it. We felt we'd been sent to death row. It's all over for us. As it turned out, it was the best thing that could have happened. Instead of trusting in our own strength and wits to get out of it, we were forced to trust God totally. I like this part. Not a bad idea, since He's the God who raises the dead. So when you think that's the end, you're going to die, well, who else to trust but God who raises the dead, right? And God did it. He rescued us from certain doom, and He'll do it again. Just a reminder that His troubles are not over. And that's why you'll see then He says, please, pray for us. Pray for us. All right, we'll come to that point soon. So, the first thing suffering does, it transforms our attitude towards ourselves. And I'll read a quote here because it's said so well by Timothy Keller. Suffering also leads us to examine ourselves and see weaknesses, because it brings out the worst in us. Our weak faith, perhaps, our sharp tongues, our laziness, our insensitivity to people, worry, bitter spirit, and other weaknesses in character will become evident to us and to others during hard times. Suffering will throw these inner flaws into relief, will bring it out during times of stress in a way that enables us to get out of denial and to begin working on them. This is one possible scenario. Of course, it could also go the other way, where we work even harder to deny it and to hide it. And that's not very good, is that? Suffering prepares us to be of real help to other sufferers. I don't know, when you study scripture, what I like to do, because visually it helps, so I'll just go to the internet, print the text out, so that I can scribble, I can circle, I can underline, you can use color. That's a very good way to study scripture, because from verse 3 to 7, the word comfort or forms of comfort, comforted, appears so many times. So what I did here in my sheet, I just start circling it. All right. So you can see from verse 3 to 5, how many times? 6. All right. And then 2 more verses. How many more times? Comfort or forms of comfort. 4 more. So what is this 2 paragraphs about? No brain. It's about comfort. Comfort. So sometimes when you kind of write it out and underline or circle, things just become so clear. Of course, the other way is you can indent and stuff. But anyway, that's another thing. That's Bible study, which I'll not. So let's focus on verse 5, all right, in this section about comfort. Paul says, for just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Jesus Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. I like the older translation of NIV, which is in the Pew Bible. It says, for just as the suffering of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. So whether it's suffering or comfort, there's so much of it. It's coming from Christ to us, and it's going from us to others, the comfort part. And the suffering is, you get the picture? There's so much of it, it's overflowing. That's why I like this older translation. But it just means there's so much of it, abundantly, abounds. That's all the same thing. But what it tells us is that somehow Jesus Christ's suffering flows or continues in us. Right? Because it's in the present tense. It's in the present tense. So how do Christ's suffering continue in us? Well, this is a big topic, but let me give all of us the kind of the summary form of it. When one of us accept Jesus Christ into our life and we become a follower of Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, we become members of the body of Christ, right? The Holy Spirit, God forgives our sin, Holy Spirit cleanses us, regenerates us, and somehow He joins us to the body of Jesus Christ. We are members of the body of Christ. And so in ways that we kind of understand but cannot completely understand, there's this close and mystical union between the church, which are people, not the building, the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, and Jesus Christ in suffering. There's some kind of link. We share. And in our sinful, fallen, broken world, some of us will face severe physical pain while others experience intense emotional battles and many other things. This is because we are in a sinful, fallen, broken world. But because Jesus Christ lives within us through the Holy Spirit, as we go through these intense, painful experiences, He shares our pain, our sorrow, and our frustration. Right? Because once you become a Christian, you become the body of Christ. You're joined to Him, just like our body. If one part is hurting, the whole body feels it. The pain is shared. And because Jesus is in us through the Holy Spirit, He offers us comfort. This is how Christ's suffering, as well as His comfort, continues in us. And the comfort part, Paul says, can overflow and go to other people. Right? Overflows the comfort. And sometimes Christ's comfort comes to us through other believers because we are all connected. Right? So if this side, I injured this side will work harder, right? To kind of protect and allow it to get better. So the comfort flows from one part of the body to the others. And this is how God usually comfort us through other believers. Right? They may encourage us with just being there, listening patiently as we pour our hearts out, not offering pat answers, usually is the best approach, and offer comfort in practical ways as some of you have been doing. You may cook a meal, make sure it's not something they're allergic to and something agreeable with their diet. Some of you are giving rides to see doctors and stuff. So this is very practical way, and this is how God's comfort come to us and overflows to other members of the body. Right? You're familiar with this. So their empathy, confidence, and hope in Christ during our time of being really down will lift us up and give us hope and courage. The whole point of this is we will go through tough times, but it was never God's intention for us to go through them, these tough times, alone. And that's why our theme is doing life together. In this respect, I'll mention that it's quite common that someone will come to me and say, "Pastor, I'm due for a surgery in 2 weeks' time. Can you please pray for me?" And I'll say, "Certainly, I'll pray for you." And we have learned through the years we follow a certain guideline here. Then I'll pray for you. But may I ask, are you comfortable? Do you allow me to share this with the church staff so that we can pray for you every week as we meet?" And some of them will say yes, some of them will say no, just you. And then if they say yes, you can share it with the staff so that you can be praying for me. Then I'll say, "How about sharing it at the Wednesday prayer meeting?" And some of them say no, maybe don't share it there. Or some of them say, "Go ahead." You know, we do this because you're not meant to suffer alone, but we also want to be mindful of your comfort level as well as your common sense thing. Because sometimes when it's shared at the prayer meeting, suddenly after your surgery, 12 people will show up in your room. And that says one at a time. Anyway, I'm exaggerating, but I want you to see how as a church family, we want to make sure no one goes through it alone. And therefore, if we don't know, we can't pray and care for you. But sometimes when we know about it, it does cause you some some problems, and that's why we want to respect where you want it at. Okay, so but please don't suffer alone. That's my main point, to say that that's why we have these guidelines. Okay, so suffering now prepares us to be of real help to other sufferers. We've said this. So the word comfort that appears 10 times from verse 3 to 7, there's the Greek word parakletos, and you break it up, para plus kaleo. And what does each word? Well, para means alongside, parallel, right? Our word parallel. And kletos means to call, kaleo, to call. So you put it together. The word that we translate into comfort is, the meaning is called alongside to help. Interesting. That's how you give comfort. Call alongside to help. May I add, though, when we are in pain or in trouble, we call out to God or call out to others to help. And sometimes what is more painful than the pain is we call out and nobody comes. It's really, really painful when you call out and someone passed by and you know they saw you and they heard you and they don't come. All right? So comfort, really, when we hear someone calling for help, we come alongside and we find out what it is that they need help with. That's comfort. That's comfort. And interestingly, the Apostle John, in the Gospel, 4 times only, and in the Epistle, 1 time, 5 times, uses parakletos to refer to the Holy Spirit. Normal word for Holy Spirit is holy wind, right? Pneuma in Greek. But John uses parakletos. So in the Gospel of John, like 14, 15, 16, when he talks about the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, he used parakletos, the comforter. That's why it's translated comforter. And in the letter, the advocate. And that's why we get the English word paraclete. Okay, so the whole point of this is now you kind of know the true meaning of what it means to comfort others is to hear their call for help and to come alongside and see what we can do to assist them, help them. Here's a quote by Donna Partaw. Following Jesus isn't about being strong. It's about being weak. It's not about rules and perfection. It's about forgiveness and grace. People have heard enough from Christians who condemn them from afar. What they're looking for is followers of God who will come alongside to help. Comfort. They're looking for comfort. Who is qualified to offer such help? Is it the one who's got a degree from Regent College or other theological institution? The person who can lead Bible study so well, memorize so much Bible verse? The person who serves a lot in church? Well, maybe it's them, but the truth is that the one qualified to comfort is the person who has first been comforted by God. And who does God comfort? Those who have it all together? No, God comforts the suffering. Lots of things there for us to reflect on if we want to do life together and carry each other's burdens. Two more quotes. This is one from Alexander Noel, a 16th century Anglican clergy. God does not comfort us that we may be comfortable, although that's part of it, but that we may be comforters. And that's why it always overflows. I want you to see this picture. God does not just give us enough for ourselves to enjoy. He always gives abundantly so that it overflows to others. And if we try to keep it, I don't know. That's not a good thing. Here's another quote. God allows, by Charles Swindoll, God allows suffering so that we might have a capacity to enter into another's sorrow and affliction. God gives his children the capacity to empathize, to understand, by bringing similar sufferings into our lives. And so, while we have not specifically dwelt on this point, this is part of what's happening as we allow God to use suffering in our lives. It will strengthen our relationship with God, and it will also strengthen our relationship with one another. Last point, suffering drives us to pray to God as we never would otherwise. Paul says, you know, we thought that was it. And they call out to God. He prayed and God delivered him. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril and he will deliver us again. On God, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. That's kind of very interesting. And even here in NIV, you kind of see that verse 11 merges into verse 10. Actually, do you know the original letters have no chapters or verses? It's just one scroll, and it's meant to be read in one sitting. We just put the chapters and verses in to help us. Otherwise, where would we know where to go to? So that's why sometimes the sentences kind of flows into another. What I want to mention here is that the phrase in verse 11, as you help us with your prayers, is kind of a boring and dull translation of very colorful and rich Greek phrase. Of course, I won't bore you with the Greek, but the phrase there, again, is a few things put together. It's you in the plural also helping together on our behalf. That's what the word means. You collectively, many of you, also helping together on our behalf. You see, prayer is hard work in which we come together and we cooperate together to support someone else. And that's the one of the main reason why we invite you to join us whenever you can on Wednesday night. We come together, and if there are people that needs our support and prayer, we labor together. We work together to intercede, to pray for that person, to lift that person before the Lord. And this is very powerful because Paul is asking for it. He knows the death sentence still on his head. So he says, well, God delivered me this time, but he will deliver me. My hope is in God, but you need to pray for us. See, on him we have set our hope. Not on you, because you can't come and deliver us, but you need to help us by coming together, plural, and praying together for us. That's the part there. And that's why suffering can bring us to pray like we've never prayed before, especially if we love and care for the brothers and sisters that we are praying for. That's why corporate intercessory prayer increases, of course, and as we pray, God will answer the prayer in many instances, and that allows thanksgiving of God's people to go back to God and give him glory, right? We've had people emailing us from Philippines or Taiwan saying, please pray for my father. He is not well. He's in the intensive care unit. And then we pray for this brother in our prayer meeting. And in many instances, we'll get another email 3 weeks later. Thank you for praying. Pastor David, thank the people for praying. My dad is now out of the hospital. And what will happen? Then we give thanks to God. And God gets all the glory because we know God did it as we pray. So our hope is in God, but we have our part to come together, to labor together, to work together cooperatively by interceding for this person. That's what suffering can do to us. All right? So many will give thanks on behalf of the gracious favor. So Paul calls this a gracious favor granted to us in answer to the prayers of many. That's what we're doing every Wednesday night. We are coming together to pray, many of us, and that's why we invite more of you to come, so that God will grant a gracious favor to the person we are praying for. Okay, so lots of things to take in here, but this is, I hope we don't miss this just in passing through. Okay, so what have we learned? Three main points, right? Suffering transforms our attitude towards ourselves. It prepares us to be of real help to other sufferers, not just giving pat answers, oh, have more faith, you know, God will come through. Like, no, if you have suffered, you will learn to usually not say anything, just listen, because you know there are no answers. And suffering will drive us to pray to God as we've never would otherwise. And in this process, suffering, if we allow it to, will strengthen our relationship with God and with one another as nothing else can. A word of caution, and I'll just read another quote from Timothy Keller's book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. Suffering is an important way to grow. People who have not suffered much are often shallow, unacquainted with both their weaknesses and strengths. They are naive about human nature and life, and almost always fragile and unresilient. But we know that suffering does not deepen and enrich us automatically. An old saying goes, the same sun that melts wax hardens clay. Are you familiar with this saying? The hot sun will make the wax soften so you can shape it into whatever you want. But if it's clay, you put it under the sun, that's how you make it hard. And that's why now, to save time, what do you do with your pottery stuff? You put in the kiln, hot, 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 make it really hard, right? Very different thing, right? The wax thing and the clay thing. Suffering can make us soft to God and to others, or it could make us even harder and brittle to God and to others. The old saying goes, the same sun that melts wax hardens clay. And so the same traumatic experience can ruin one person and make another person stronger and even happier. So it's not automatic. We have to make a choice, and it depends on our choice. So what determines the outcome of suffering in our lives? Well, at that point, we have to choose to walk with the Lord through our suffering or walk away from the Lord. We suffer. Allow the Lord to comfort us through His people, through the Holy Spirit who lives within us, or get bitter and angry and even try harder to let people not know that we are suffering and walk away from the Lord. Now, the latter one is really suffering on top of suffering, I would comment. But God will not force us, right? The sun is there. Do we want to be the wax or the clay? All right, last thing is homework, right? Because I'm praying and assuming some of you will take this challenge and spend 45 minutes at least reading it through once and hopefully develop this investment habit. Here's the question I'll ask when we come back next time. Since 2 Corinthians was written to counter the attacks of the false teachers and to reestablish Paul's credibility as their legitimate leader, remember they're trying to impeach him by pretending their evidence, why would Paul plunge into an account of his recent troubles right at the start of the letter? You get it? Isn't he giving more evidence that he's not a good leader, going through so much trouble? Wouldn't it just show, yeah, that his opponents are correct? Why would he start like that? Okay, so think about that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have started and as we continue on our journey through 2 Corinthians, help us to reflect and many of us to take up the challenge to read through this letter and to ask some of these questions and see how what's happening to Paul and the church relates to our lives today, relates to our church, especially as we want to do life together and carry each other's burden. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that through your word and through your work in us, you will show us the truth that's relevant to our lives right now and give us the faith and the courage to put into practice. Do not make us like the clay that hardens when suffering comes. Rather, make us like the wax that will soften ourselves to you and to others. For I pray this in Jesus' name for His glory. Amen.
Let's all rise as we respond together in His perfect strength, with His strength is perfect. Thank you.
can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But sometimes I wonder what he can do through me. No great success to show, no glory on my own, yet in my weakness he is there to let me know. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. Raised in his power, the weak become strong. His strength is perfect. His strength is perfect.
We can only know.
We can only know the power that he holds when we truly see how deep our weakness goes. His strength in us begins when ours comes to an end. He hears our humble cry and proves again. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. Raised in
more.
His strength is perfect.